You can turn in your copy of the scriptures to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, continuing our time in Romans. Wonderful book of the Bible, very rich. God is a just judge. And again, this is driving us towards Romans 3 for that pervasiveness, the conclusion, the pervasiveness of sin and sinfulness. As we progress through Romans, we've seen Paul with his gospel greeting. Everything seems to me that everything Paul did, his entire life revolved around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great example, should be the same for us, that the gospel should permeate everything we do and it should come out of us. He was not ashamed of the gospel, and we looked at the wrath of God for a couple of weeks and the results of God's wrath. People have suppressed the truth, and people have turned to idolatry, and then God's wrath is legitimately, and it would be to understand that would be a normal thing. Of course, we're going to incur God's wrath. The dangers of self-righteousness and legalism last week, and of course, bleeding into this week, and then leading us, continuing that theme on into Romans 3, and really today, taking that legalism and that self-righteousness and cementing that in our minds, that danger that leads us to the judgment of God. It's very humbling as we think through this. That's Paul's argument as he builds it, towards Romans 3, towards Romans 5 and 6, and eventually Romans 8, and then lands with some behavioral helps towards the last part. Very cool teaching throughout the second half of Romans as well. That'll be really interesting as we dig into it. Therefore, keep this stuck in your mind, because we'll come back to this idea. We'll see this slide similar to this one later, but keep this idea in your mind. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Of course, again, they would have been horrified. They would have said, no, I don't do that. But Paul's saying, yes, you do. We're blinded to our own blindness. We're blinded to our own sinfulness. And when you are a judge of others, you condemn yourself. And I can't help but, just with my sanctified imagination, in horror, go to the day when people will stand before the throne and God will say, we're going to use your standard on you. I'm fine with that. Oh, no. Right? Terrible. Terrible for many people, most people probably. You know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, you who judge, that those who practice such things and do them yourself, that you'll escape? No. Rhetorical question. Of course not. Read this next passage then with me, Romans 12. 2:12-16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Very interesting theological ideas in here, isn't there? Things for us to grapple with. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Very interesting. Let's pray together. We'll ask God's help as we unpack this really deep and important passage. Thank you so much, God, for this wonderful passage, this time to get into it today, to read it, to think it through. And God, help us to understand. Give us wisdom by your Spirit, that we would understand your will and your word. Pray that we would think through some of the concepts in here deeply and come to right conclusions, your conclusions, and certainly that this would be practical to us, though it's definitely the thrust of these first couple chapters to wake us up and to get practical about who you are and what your word says. And we pray to that end today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, the law continues to be featured. It's very prominent throughout the entire book of Romans, teaching on the law, what's the purpose of the law, how do you interact with the law, how should we feel about the law today, what did the law do in the past. And today, we see again this teaching on the law, and this time, to me, the summary is that the ground is level as far as the law is concerned. And again, so then you have to go back and say, well, then what was the error? And that's kind of what we unpack here today. What was the error about the law that they were dealing with? And it's clearly that, again, that they, the Jewish people, who thought since that they had received the law, then they didn't have to worry about the law. It's upside down, isn't it? Like, well, we're the Jewish people. We've received the law, and we're better than everyone else. So, and it's kind of that cultural thing we have today. Well, how do you know you're going to get to heaven? Well, I'm better than everybody else, right? I'm better. I'm not a murderer, people will say. Of course, Jesus clarified that for us, didn't he? You're angry in your heart, you're a murderer. You know, I haven't committed adultery. If you've lusted after someone in your heart, then you're an adulterer. The ground is level according as far as the law is concerned. And so like this, all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Same idea. Whether you're a Jewish person or a Gentile, you're going to be judged. You're going to perish in your sins if you don't have Christ, is where we'll land in a few chapters. The Gentiles will perish without the law. So then, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You may have had people say or heard in conversation, well, what about someone born out in the middle of the mountains and no missionary ever got to them? Surely they're fine, right? Surely they're fine. All those who have sinned without the law perish without the law. They've still sinned, and they're still going to perish. They still are going to be judged. They're still going to be judged, and there's reasoning and certainly things like that. But again, remember this, and we had the discussion about this a month or so ago or 2 months ago, and there's all these apologetics reasons and things, and those are good. There's no reason not to go there. But hear this, that doesn't matter. What matters is the truth, and the wrath of God is currently abiding on every person that's ever been born. We got to get that. We got to make that point. The wrath of God needs to be dealt with. Your sin needs to be dealt with. And well, what about those people? Yep, they still sinned. They still incurred wrath. Maybe that's why, you know, the application isn't, well, then they're excused because they're not. That's foolishness. The application is maybe we should go see them. Maybe we should go talk to them then. At least give them the chance to make an informed decision, right? Rather than just say, well, they're surely okay. That's the lazy man's way out, right? And they're not okay. No one in this world is okay. That's the whole point, isn't it? All who have sinned without the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And by the way, the point is made throughout this little short passage is that they're not ignorant. No one's ignorant of the law. They may not know the exact law or have opened the scripture ever, but they know. They know when they've done wrong. Everyone does. We feel it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You will be innocent. You will not be innocent based on ignorance. Well, I didn't know. Well, I don't believe in God, right? I don't believe in God. Have you ever seen that chick track? If you don't know what that is, they're kind of like cartoon tracks. And this dude dies, and the angel picks the guy up, and he's flying him up to get judged. And the guy says, what's going on here? I don't believe in God. And the angel doesn't say anything. You know, it's like, your unbelief is irrelevant. The reality is what matters. If there's a God, then you better figure that out. It's on you. You better figure that out. And you can't just claim ignorance and say, well, I should be okay. No. No. Again, that's the lazy man's way. There's plenty of evidence. There's plenty of reason for you to want to go and find out the truth. You need to do that. They will perish, and that perish means hell. They will perish without the law. That means they're destined for hell. And the same language is used here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now notice that. If we were to take what the ideas of the culture are, the wrath of God will be added to him. The wrath of God, well, once they do this or that, then that. No. It remains, right? We're born separated from God by our sin nature inherited from Adam, and then we sin by our own choices. We make sinful choices, and we incur wrath, and that wrath stays on there until you deal with it. And you're going to deal with it one way or the other. You're either going to accept in humility, in repentance, the gift of God through Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven, or you're going to answer for every sin you've ever done. That wrath is going to stay there. Nothing doesn't magically just float away. And it doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what you say you believe. There is wrath. Ignorance is no excuse. And that perishing is in a horrible place for eternity. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's forever in a horrible place. We call it hell, a terrible place of punishment and torments where the wrath of God abides, it remains. You have to suffer that wrath. We don't want that for anyone, but it's reality. It's reality. The ground is level as far as the law. If you don't know about the law, you still are a sinner and you need to deal with it. You better do some digging. The Jews will be judged by the law. Why? Because they've sinned. It's the same idea, isn't it? So the in this passage, the pagans' problem is, well, I don't know about the law. I haven't received the law. I don't care about the law. I don't believe in God, whatever. I have my own ideas. I have my own beliefs. I have my own God. And then at the end of the day, God says, doesn't matter, right? Who stepped up and made you God, right? You better conform to what God says, not what the culture is telling you, not what you think, not what your cronies are saying. You better find out the truth, because you're going to perish apart from the law. Now the Jewish people over here, and they're saying, yeah, that's right. And God says, oh, you better wake up too, because you're going to perish with the law. You're going to be judged by the law. Whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to be judged. I have the law. Just having the law is not enough. Ignorance is not enough. Just having the law is not enough. Right? It's not enough. You have to actually keep the law. You have to actually do the law. The Jewish people had also sinned, and their self-righteousness was no defense. Ignorance is no defense. Self-righteousness is no defense. Thinking you're better than everyone else is no defense. You're still going to be judged. Only God is the judge. God is the only judge, and he's the only one that matters. What do you think? Do you think I'm born again? I've had that question posed to me so many times in counseling. People grapple with it. When their life is upside down, they grapple with it, and they should. Man, am I really born again? How can I live? How can a Christian live like this? How can I be like this? What do you think? Do you think I'm born again? You know what I say? Why are you asking me? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to stand before you someday and say, you know, you're condemned. You better find out with God if you're right. Don't find out if you're right if I think you're right. Find out if you're right with God, right? Yep. Self-righteousness doesn't deliver you. God's the judge. Religious systems can't excuse you. You can't do a lot of stuff and get good and be better. They don't excuse you. And because of this, now this is interesting. James is a very Jewish person. He says this: whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of it all. And see, this is the missing component in the Jewish mind is. Their mind is, I'm better than everyone else, but that's not the issue. The issue is, have you ever sinned? Isn't that interesting? Why do we want to make it the issue? I want the issue to be the test I can pass. Right? Isn't that true? I want the issue to be the test I can pass. And that's foolishness. God says, no, the test is the test. You better find out what that is and see if you pass it, right? Because if you've ever sinned, you're guilty of the entire law. It's like you're going to be judged for every single thing on the law. And by the way, my opinion is, if you look at the law, all of humanity has failed in every point anyway. All of humanity has failed. Oh, I've never murdered anyone. Yes, you have. You've never been sinfully angry in your life. Right? You've never coveted. You coveted yesterday in Target. Right? Right? Think about it. If you miss one point of the law, you're actually guilty of it all, because perfection is the issue. The perfection is the issue, not self-righteous ideas or religious ideas or the fact of your national heritage or any of those kind of things. Now, the sad part is the Jews who were self-righteous, their self-righteousness, their who they were, should have driven them to humility and then right action, because they knew better than the Gentiles. They were, in effect, worse than the pagans. The self-righteous people were worse than the pagans because they have the law, right? And humanly, we can look at those people born in the middle of the mountains and say, yeah, I get it, right? It's a broken world. I see why they didn't look for Christ or whatever. But the Jewish people have no excuse. They have God's revelation. They should have known better. They should have turned, and they didn't. They're guilty. And you see this, that at the, as far as the law is concerned, God's law, there is a level playing field. If you don't have the law, you're going to perish. If you do have the law and you don't keep it perfectly, you're going to be judged. It's hard to preach these, isn't it? Because you want to jump right to Romans 6, right? Just to make everybody feel a little better. But we need to hear this heavy stuff, don't we? Everybody stands condemned. It's a reason that it's in the Bible, because we need to know this, and we need to. Every person that's ever been born needs to grapple with this stuff. The Jews thought they were righteous by virtue of their Jewishness, and they thought that they were okay because they had the law. They thought they were okay because they heard the law, and God says, no, you need to actually do the law, right? You need to actually keep it and keep it perfectly. Doers are justified. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, it's the doers who will be justified. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Think about it. If you heard all the teachings of Jesus and you just said, that's interesting, I'm not doing that, you're worse than the person who never heard. Right? You're worse. You rejected the teaching of Christ. The rain fell on the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, isn't that interesting? The same crowd of people would have had both of these. People heard who would do, people who heard who would walk away and not do. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house. It fell. Great was the fall of it. Wow. Be a doer. This is an interesting one then. It goes first to this passage, this point, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. And even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of God, the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience bears witness either by, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. See, even the Gentiles know this. Even they know this. And that's a common, I don't know if it's a full straw man, but a common thing that's thrown up in your face if you're trying to talk reality and Christianity with people, is that, well, I'm good and my conscience, you know, I follow my conscience. And, you know, what about people who are very good people? And, you know, like that guy I was telling our class I had a good conversation with, he said, I have no problem with the Bible. What I have problems with is Christians. Right? You hear that? One dude I confronted on some heresy he was teaching, and he said, the first words out of his mouth were, I know a lot of Muslims who are nicer than Christians. Well, that is a shame, but it's not the issue. Right? It's not what other people do. What are you doing? Right? When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. And so there's this, God has wired it into us. And it's interesting, of course, grapple with a little bit in this week studying and thinking through this passage today. because what's going on then, right? And so just sort of like backing up a step, talking practically and say, okay, who do you know in your life that's not a born-again Christian who is the nicest person you've ever met? I had dinner with some last night. You couldn't find a nicer person. You would agree with that man's sentiment. Christians, their unbelievers are nicer than Christians. There's people that are the salt of the earth. They're wonderful, right? How do you reckon? Because God has wired us to know the difference between right and wrong. We have a conscience. He has. Now, what happens then? Why are some people just complete jerks, right? It's the devil. They're ministers of Satan, self and Satan, right? They just do whatever they want to do, and they don't care about anybody else. They're hateful and wicked people. So what happens? You sear your conscience. You want what you want, and you sear your conscience. You do that over time. Pretty soon, God's voice ain't there anymore. And there's this really kind of shocking passage that says, when he who is restraining is taken out of the way, and talking about the end times. Can you imagine what this wicked world is going to be like when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is taken off to constrain people from their sinfulness? You know what that's going to feel like here? How awful that's going to be? We do a little bit of that. People do. I say we, just to humanity. We do a little bit of that today. We ignore the spurs of our conscience. We ignore the pricking of our conscience. We know what right and wrong is. Now, we don't know what right and wrong is until we get into the Bible to where we can obey it and please God. But we know. Every person knows. Don't kill somebody. Right? We know that. It's wrong. Now, some cultures have chosen to ignore that by searing their conscience. We know that if that stuff isn't yours, don't take it. Keep your hands to yourself, right? We know don't use people like objects. Our culture loves that, so we do it. Searing of the conscience, searing of the conscience, searing of the conscience. And that's what this is really talking to. You can get really theological on here and grapple with this and kind of make yourself upset, but that's really what it's talking about here. It's describing to us a dynamic of how then are people supposed to know right from wrong? And the answer is, God let us know that. We're wired. You know things that are wrong. And I think God will use that as well, by the way, that if you will admit that and humble yourself, that God will give you revelation. He'll get people that'll share the gospel with you. He'll give you a million copies of scriptures in your block. You could go get one if you wanted to and dig into it and find out what's actually right and wrong, you know, specifically right and wrong. Because the conscience isn't perfect, right? The conscience was never given to us to redeem us. It wasn't. It wasn't like I could say, okay, I know right from wrong and now I'm fine. The conscience has a purpose to show us right from wrong so that we'll say, wow, I'm desperately wrong. I need something. I got to find out what that is. And then we go into the scriptures and say, that something I need is Jesus. I need redeemed. I need born again. I need fixed. And so that's what the conscience is given for us. And so don't be strung up by this either. Excusing or accusing them. We'll talk about that in a little bit, just to sort of wrestle with that a little bit. Like somehow the conscience is the redemption. It's not. That's not the point of this passage either. The point is, everybody knows that they sin. Every person has a conscience. That's one reason we have no excuse. We need revelation to show us specifically, because the conscience can be weak, the conscience can be seared. A weak conscience just means, you know, you think everything is wrong. And I did everything wrong. That's not necessarily true. We got to find out what the Word of God says. But some things are very evidently wrong. They show the work of God is written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. You might argue cultural differences, but that would also be a seared conscience. You might argue cultural differences when evil becomes normal or normative. You know, you think about like, well, it's so easy to just transfer that to America. But you think of like pagan nations you can't read the Old Testament and say, well, they worshiped Molech and they sacrificed their children by burning them alive and be like, not just stunned by that, right? Like, how do you get there? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Are you sure they were really doing that, right? Yeah, they did it. How? They had their conscience seared. They just kept following their ugly cultural, ungodly ideas. That's still a seared conscience. People still know it's wrong. Why did they have loud music to drown out the screams of the burning children, right? They knew it was wrong. They just had seared their conscience. They choose to believe cultural acceptance rather than what their conscience is screaming at them. And even the, like we said last with the wrath of God, the whole homosexual movement is a supreme example of that. It's just shoved on us as normal, 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 normal. That's they're just seared their conscience, you know, and it's just the wrath of God expressing itself there. It's wrong. Things are there is actually wrong, right and wrong. And this is times when God says it's evil, but culture says it's good, and that their conscience bears witness. Their conflicting thoughts, notice, their conflicting thoughts, their cultural differences. Your conscience, though, holds you guilty, interestingly here. Your conscience conflicting or accuse or even excuse them. You can ignore your conscience, but you'll still know. You still feel it. There are people, I've met some of them, who at least they present that they have no soul. I mean, they don't even care what they do anymore. And some of them I've met in prison, actually, or in jail. And they just, yep. I remember one dude, a friend of mine was counseling him, and he said, why did you hit a 70-year-old lady over the head with a club? She had money, I needed it. I was like, dang, could you get a more hard conscience than that? He had just gotten down that rabbit trail so far. But his conscience, he knew better, and he was guilty. Your conscience can excuse you. And what he's saying here, though, is their response to conscience is the excuse. Not, it doesn't make them righteous. It doesn't forgive them. It doesn't clear them of their sin. But if they respond to their conscience correctly, right, it gives them an excuse. It's good. It's right for them to do that. They respond correctly to God's law, and they have God's law written on their hearts, it says there. They have the law of God written on their hearts. They know better, they respond correctly, and so no more guilt is added at that point. It's not like, oh, they're excused and they're free because of conscience. No, it's just that they didn't get more guilt or more wrath as a result. So justification and judgment is the point of this. Doers are justified and not just hearers. God is an impartial judge. He is not a respecter of persons, and the Jews have no special privilege. How does that show up in your world? Because, you know, there's not a lot of in America, and certainly none here, who grew up Jewish. Now, I've actually met quite a few Jewish people this year. It's been kind of interesting. Grew up Jewish, but they're not practicing. How does it show up in our world then, where people think that, you know, tacitly, well, I'm in this group, so I'm okay? Maybe generational Christianity is an example of that. Our family's been Christian. We've always gone to church. We've grown up Christian. I heard saw a shocking. I'd like to meet this dude. I think he's still alive, but he made a quote a couple months ago, and a friend of mine put it up where I could see it, and he said, it's Leonard Ravenhill is the dude's name, and he's pretty hardcore, kind of like a Tozer-ish fellow, and he said, I believe that of all professing Christians in the United States, only 2% of them are born again. Let that sink in. And I was like, dang, I don't think I believe that. That's hard, right? But he said it for a reason. He's got some experience of just meeting people he's probably met a lot of those kind of people who are holding on to some generational thing or some cultural thing. A friend of mine from India told me that he got invited to speak at a conference in India, and it was a huge conference, and he was getting ready to go, and then they emailed him or got a hold of him. I don't know if there was even email back then, but they said, hey, wait a minute, you can't speak on these topics. And he said, oh, okay, that's fine. They said, well, wait a minute. What are you going to speak on next conversation, right? He said, oh, I'm going to speak on this. Okay, well, that's fine. Week later, we can't have you speak here. It's like, wow, what happened? You know, this is a shock if you care. And I said, what happened? And he said, well, what it is that group, it's a Baptist group, and they trace their history back to, was it Hudson Taylor maybe? No, it's not Hudson Taylor. I'll have to, this is a spur of moment memory, but so they trace their history back to one of the pioneering missionaries, and there's millions of them. I think he said there's 6 million of them. And he said they're all culturally Christian. They're generationally Christian. They call themselves Baptist, but he said almost none of them are born again. And so when they found out who he was, a born-again Christian, they got nervous, started asking questions, and they got enough pushback, they just didn't have him come. That's sad, isn't it? He said, think about the mission outreach there. Those who have the law are not excused because they have the law. You're not excused because you call yourself Christian, right? You have to actually be born again. You have to actually know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe that's one way that shows up in our world. I don't know. Certainly, self-righteousness has a lot of stripes, doesn't it? Right? Shows up a lot of ways. It's just something to make us think. God is not a respecter of persons. The Jews had no special privilege, and people outside of Christ, there are none born that do. Judgment is based on God's perfect law, and only those who are perfect are justified. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And again, we're not talking redemption because we're in Romans 2. We're talking judgment. We're talking sin, right? We're even pushing towards a harder chapter in Romans 3. How to be justified, we'll get to that. But the point for today is that every human is guilty. All who have sinned without the law will perish. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And we deserve it. We deserve what we get. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. You, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. The penalty for being a sinner and not dealing with not having your sins forgiven is hell. They will perish. Very serious. And remember again that the judgment of God is looming. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's a certainty. Justification and judgment. All have sinned. God is not a respecter of persons. If you've thought that way, and to me in this modern age, that shows up more passively than it does actively. Be careful. Maybe do some thinking on that today. Be careful and make sure that you know that you're in Christ and you haven't just trusted some family thing or something you think that you've done. Remember that God is perfectly just. Now, there's a couple things about this. On that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. These always show up. They're frightening, right? And these verses are all throughout the Bible, and they're frightening. And they always show up, and they say, wow, yike. And it seems like the application is always scary, you know? I mean, just be honest with yourself for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Are you ready for God to judge your secrets? You ready for it? That's scary stuff, isn't it, right? Now, we've got to always remember to couple the gospel with this revelation of who humans are. Jesus has come, right? So that's it. That's all we got, right? When God's going to judge my secrets, I'm going to just say, hey, Jesus needs to stand in front of me right now because I got nothing, right? I got nothing. Jesus needs to stand in front of me right now. I got nothing. But hear this. This is a good passage, too. And we don't like to talk about it because it's not comfortable and it shouldn't be, because it's sad. But there is a lot of wickedness in this world, a lot of injustice, a lot of hate, a lot of evil. And God, it's good that God is going to take care of it. You know, you don't have to. You don't have to make sure that it gets taken care of. The things that everybody thinks people got away with, they didn't get away with it. In my mind, I don't know how the economy is going to work exactly, but in my mind, I think it'd be better off for people that did horrible things just to get killed here and have some of the wrath taken off of them. Because now they got away with it. Now they just have God to face. You know, yike. Humans can't add anything to that. Now, this could be talking about God judging something in this life, and it isn't. And it could be talking generally about eternal judgment, but it's really specific because he says, on that day. So this is a white throne passage. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. These are unbelievers who are going to be judged. Every person is going to give an account of every single thing they've done, every sin they've done, every bad word, everything that they've ever done. The great white throne judgment. Praise God, Christians do not have to stand before the great white throne. Why? Jesus Christ already forgave us for all of that, right? I mean, if Christ forgives me for my sin and I had to go to the white throne, what would God even say to me, right? Well, Jesus paid for that, right? And that's all I would be able to say too, right? I don't know. What do you want me to say? Jesus took care of that, right? So that's why eschatology is so important. We're talking about that day here. And tragedy of tragedies that the Jewish nation would be absolutely filled to the brim with people who thought that they were fine with God, and they're going to find themselves standing before him on that day and have an account of everything they've ever said, everything they've ever done, and have to talk about it, and then be saying, depart from me into eternal punishment, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Perfect justice is good unless you are guilty. And the problem is we're all guilty. God knows our secrets. Self-righteous people have a lot of secrets, don't they? They hide from themselves as well. That's the problem with the Pharisees. Remember that dude? Oh, thank you that I'm not like other people, right? You know, he's lying to himself. Yes, you are. You're just like everyone else. In fact, you're super proud right now, right? That was Jesus' example of a guy. We need more than moral conformity because we have failed. And that's the hamster wheel that so many people find themselves on. They think that, okay, so I get it, I'm wrong, and you know, like in counseling sometimes, I'm sure I've sinned some. You know, what? You're sure you've sinned some? That's a red flag for me right there, right? You've sinned some in some way? You don't know of any way you've ever sinned, seriously? Right? We get on this hamster wheel of moral conformity then. Well, I just need to get a little bit better. I need to do better. I need to stop that. I need to hide this, right? Let's tuck that one over here. And it never solves the problem. It never addresses the problem. It never solves the problem because we have failed. Oops. So the gospel by Jesus Christ or by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel, the gospel is our only answer. He brings up here in passing, are you in Christ is the issue for today. Because judgment is the passage that those without the law will perish and those with the law will be judged. You better make sure that you've got Christ because you're going to perish without Christ and you're never going to keep the law perfectly without Christ. He's the only one that did it. You need his work on your behalf. He kept it. He kept it perfectly. And so you need Christ. And God is perfectly just. We can trust that God will take care of this wicked world and all the wicked things that have been done and all of the wicked things that happen. We can trust that. But we can trust that God will be just with us, and we know we failed. We better make sure that we've got Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this really awesome book of Romans. It's so clarifying and helpful. It's hard to piece this out because we want to jump to the good news, and we should. Our hearts want to jump to the good news because we know you and we love you and we're thankful that there is a way to be made right. We would be completely lost and utterly helpless without you. Thank you, God. I pray in our own minds and hearts that we wouldn't just jump past the reality of this and really give it some thought today, that judgment is real and looming. You know, it's real and looming on our neighbors. The nice people we know, the salt of the earth, but they still need Christ. Maybe there's some in hearing of this, maybe here or online, who just need to grapple with it and say, I've been a nice person my whole life, but have I really trusted Christ? Has Jesus really forgiven me, or have I been playing a religious game? I certainly don't want to make more of that than necessary, but just help that one, Lord. God, use your word. Continue to use your word to refine us, to change us, and to make your will known to us. In Jesus' name, amen.